Grab your hymnal, open it up to page 303. That'll take you to the section of the Small Catechism. We finished up our study last week. I'm going to go through some sections and teaching on baptism for a couple weeks, which kind of corresponds with this morning's readings, which is the baptism of our Lord. Page 303, we have there the first question of holy baptism, according to the Small Catechism, wanting to know, what is it? Baptism is not just plain water, but it is the water included in God's command and combined with God's word. So we say, okay, it's water in the word. And we have the first section from Holy Scripture, which is none other than the institution of baptism, that is our Lord's command telling the church to go and to do this. Christ our Lord says in the last chapter of Matthew, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It's from Matthew chapter 28. It actually has the words which are prescribed to be used in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I'm pretty sure those are words that you know. We use them to begin most of our services. We call it an invocation. Second question, what benefits does baptism give? Well, it works forgiveness of sins, rescues from death and the devil, and gives eternal salvation to all who believe this, as the words and promises of God declare. We have the second reference to God's word. Christ our Lord says in the last chapter of Matthew, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, whoever does not believe will be condemned. Mark 16:16. I would say it's also probably a very familiar reference in to each of you. Whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. This comfort that the baptism brings salvation, it saves. How can water do such great things? Certainly not just water, but the word of God in and with the water does these things, along with the faith which trusts this word of God in the water. For without God's word, the water is plain water and no baptism. But with the word of God, it is a baptism, that is, a life-giving water rich in grace and a washing of the new birth in the Holy Spirit, as St. Paul says in Titus chapter 3. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying. So water normally doesn't give salvation. How can it do it in this instance? Luther pulls out Titus chapter 3 for the very purpose of saying the Holy Spirit uses this, and the Holy Spirit works wherever the Word is working. So how does water do this? Well, not the water alone, but the Word says of it, and where the Word promises, the Word gives that ability. What receives it? The faith. Faith receives what is being given out. And so it is listed as such. Fourth and final question. What does such baptizing with water indicate? It indicates that the old Adam in us should, by daily contrition and repentance, be drowned and die with all sins and evil desires, and that a new man should daily emerge and arise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. Where is this written? St. Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. This fourth question goes beyond what is it, what does it give, and how does it give it? It goes on to say what was a one-time act in your life then becomes a sign. It signifies, it indicates about what? The Christian life that we live. Our life in Christ is like a forever baptism. We're always living in our baptism. Or we use words like remembering our baptism. Or we use words like dying to sin and rising to new life. We use words like taking off the old clothing and putting on the new Christ. That's the kind of thing. Now, this is an introduction to kind of say, I don't know that we need to spend a whole lot of time on what is it or what benefits does it give or how does it happen? Well, God does it by His Holy Spirit working through the Word. Got it. These sections from God's Word, if you haven't committed them to memory, if you have but forgotten them, these are the ones you go back to. These are the ones that you keep chief foremost in your mind. But if you start talking about baptism among Christians, you're going to get a lot of confused looks, you know. Well, yeah, the Bible talks about baptism, and yes, Christians are to be baptized. But after that, well, do you ever bring it up? Do you ever talk about it? Is it of any importance in the Christian life? Now, this church year, and as I mentioned in not this newsletter, but the last newsletter, I was going to have an emphasis upon Lord's Supper. And you might notice I've been having bulletin inserts concerning it. I've concluded each one of my sermons with the connection of that theme of the service to Lord's Supper. And we celebrate Lord's Supper each and every Sunday and Holy Day. So you might say, yeah, that is foremost. I'm remembering that. Baptism. Well, my baptism, 50 years ago, yours, well, when did we have the last one? Well, when did we, a baptism memory thing? Are you sure this is that important? Turn to 1 Peter 3:21. If there is a... Dan, grab me one of those red ones there. If there is another passage that I would say, it's not going to take too much to memorize it. 1 Peter 3, go to page 1202. 1 Peter 3, and I'm just going to key in, we're going to come back and deal with the context and more with it. He's talking about how the water of the flood with Noah and it saved Noah and his family. But it said that was just a symbol. That was to teach about something else. That was just a symbol of the reality which was to come. And so 1 Peter 3:21, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Or in the Old King James, it says, baptism doth now save you. When it comes up and someone says, well, baptism, yeah, we get baptized, but you know, baptism doesn't save. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism doth now save you, also does save you. That was a symbol, but baptism is the thing that saves. Does it save? Yes. Do I trust in it? Yes. Do I believe what God says about my baptism? Yes. And so someone might say, well, are you sure this baptism thing, if we're not doing it every Sunday, if there's not, is it really something that is that important, that's a part of a daily life that indicates what's going on? Isn't it just, you know, something that happened one time back? Show me in God's Word, which is always where we ought to go. I reproduced for you a sheet. It's not unique to myself. Jacob asked me if I pulled out the typewriter. You can tell it's not quite computer font. It doesn't even go back to dot matrix. It's been mimeographed on with typewriter. I didn't put it together. If you go to the back of it, those of you who know Pastor Schmidt, who used to be in Marion, this is a copy I received from him. It said revised March of 1993. It's a little dated with it. I probably ought to put out my own kind of sheet with it. I can tell you that having been ordained as a Lutheran pastor and began to look at this baptism, daily baptism, the importance of baptism, and I was thinking, well, how important is it? Jesus was baptized. The jailer was baptized. Yeah, 1 Peter 3:21. But how am I mean, is there really a lot of baptism in the God's Word? Pastor Schmidt gave me this. I was impressed. And I went, whoa. Look at how many, front and back, of all the references to baptism. And, starting, with not only, and he started also with kind of the small catechism kind of thing, but then he started going through talking about, John 3, where Jesus explains to Nicodemus. And I went, oh, yeah, I should have remembered that one. But then you have not only the Acts references, you go on to the back page. The 15th reference is that Romans 6, which Luther had. And then look at those that are after. And I started looking at those. 1 Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians and Colossians and Titus. And there's your 1 Peter 3:21. I went back to the beginning of this under C part 1, and there was an Old Testament reference to baptism. And baptism was prophesied in the Old Testament. And I had this reference in Ezekiel 36, and I went, wow, it's in the Old Testament too. This is a good sheet. I copied it off for you. I'm not impressed with it anymore. Why not? Because it's typed. Oh, no.
You've learned more.
What now? I've learned more. You know what I've learned? There are a lot more passages than this. You are true. There is a difference in tools that are being used. From not only the internet to, I would say, searching programs. I've got a program where I can go through, I can search for every reference to baptism. But I'm going to say that gave me some other references because I also know that baptism, the word baptizo also means to wash. And so not only could I look it up in the word baptize, but I looked up the English word wash. I can search through the Greek with the word baptizo and find out how many different times it comes up. But that wasn't enough. That did produce for me several more passages. Then I began to realize that there were references that didn't necessarily exactly use that word. But when you began to realize the context of things, you began to realize that there were times that not only apostles, where they were talking about certain things, and I will say references in the book of Revelation, there are, and in the prophets of old, where there are references to the building of a laver, a sea of water that was put out front of the temple, and the priests were to wash before they went about their duty. And what we find is that the New Testament apostles pick up on this. This isn't complete. I mean, this, I love Pastor Schmidt. Don't get me wrong. This is pretty good to, you know, if you're bringing someone in and saying, let me teach you what this is all about, you got it. We need to realize that, yes, baptism is a major theme, and it's not just these passages, but is included in so many passages, and that's why when I go on to tell you how important this is, or the end of my introduction, and I'll get here, with my January-February newsletter article in which I talk about how through the hearing of the word, Christians daily trust in the promise of the forgiveness of sins, which creates a new heart within them. Baptism gives a washing of rebirth and renewal so that we can describe our life in Christ as a baptismal life. We're always doing this. We never get away from it. Or, as the early church fathers describe, says, we are none other than little fish swimming in our baptismal waters. And if you take us out of our baptismal waters, we will die. And so our stained glass window includes not only Jesus in the water, but there are some fish. Eric.
Because baptism is not our salvation, we shouldn't even be surprised that it's everywhere.
We shouldn't be surprised at this, but I was, and I think maybe you will the more we look at some of these passages. Mary, and then back to Claire.
Out of curiosity, I wonder if Tony might tell us what Catholic children who are receiving First Communion, what they are taught before that happens at age 6, right, Tony?
Yeah,
I know, but generally speaking, what kind of anything like our catechism, or are there classes at all? And if so, is baptism center, front and center in that? Because that will be something they will have experienced then.
Well, frankly, all I can remember about my First Communion was Mom dressed me up in a suit. That was, what, about 7 years old?
And that was a baptismal reference. Putting off the old Adam, putting on the new Christ, the new clothes, maybe, huh? Claire?
Because now you've seen all these references to the baptism. Is this why the baptism above all other sacraments?
You know, that's a good... Well, here's the question with it. You know, we were talking about this the other day at home, and someone said, you know, they call themselves Baptists, but baptism, other than it being kind of this, my commitment to Jesus, where I go completely under the water and I make my decision for Jesus, other than that, it's never brought up. They have very little to do with baptism. And for them, it's not even a sacrament. So, you know, my kids go, well, if it's not that important to them, why do they talk about, you know, why do they name themselves that? You know, I don't know. I really don't. I'm going to say that, again, other than them saying, baptism doesn't save you, it's simply something you do for God, it has no, that's what they say. It really has no part in their ongoing life. Does it really have anything to do with how you live in Jesus? It doesn't. Now, I say that about them, but I'm afraid that we haven't sufficiently been taught that so that we are talking about that kind of thing. Or when, you know, someone says to you, you know, you want to do this and whatever, you say, no, I'm a baptized child of God. You know, does your baptism, do you speak about it? Does it come up in daily conversation? Does it, do you think about that kind of thing as you get up in the morning, as you, you know, we do need that reminder. So I'm not quite sure that we do it either. I mean, it should be, but is it? Or do we read through God's word and the references to baptism slip by us and we don't even notice that there was, you know, because I read the God's word. But then when I started to go, wait, you know, this is, the apostles use it this way. And we don't always pick up on it. Brian?
I was baptized in a Baptist church, kind of church, and I had to go to classes before I was baptized, and they specifically taught us it's an outward sign of an inward act. When you made your decision for Jesus, you're saved. Now you're just proclaiming it with this outward sign, which that explains why if you fall away from the church and come back and recommit yourself, it's perfectly fine to just keep getting baptized however many times that happens.
Again,
it doesn't mean anything. It's just a sign to the public that
that you're serious.
That's what we're taught.
That's what you're taught. Exactly.
No real.
Right. Right.
What did they teach you about communion?
Nothing. They just passed it out like every twice a year through the pews. And
why did they do that?
I don't. There was never. I never remember receiving any teaching.
Lord says do it. You have to do it one day.
It's all obedience.
Baptists have 12 commandments. 10 commandments, the Lord's Supper, and baptism.
Go ahead.
Well, I was baptized as a baby, and then for probably 20 years, never really even thought about it, never even gave it. I knew I was baptized because I had sponsors who gave me gifts every year for Christmas. You know, I mean, that was the extent of it.
And let's see, you were raised Lutheran, right?
Yes.
I think decision. In other words, in your church,
in the Lutheran church, it was not brought out as something to remember. I mean, it was important to be baptized,
but it's in the past.
Okay, it's done. Good. And you never think about it. Never realize what happened when I was baptized.
And I think that's pretty common from my upbringing as well. And let me give you an example of what I mean. Go to 1 Corinthians 6. Go to verse 11. 1 Corinthians 6, page 1131.
What's the passage?
1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. Now, there's a long list of things. Paul is actually dealing with lawsuits, saying if you two Christians can't agree and you have to go to an unbeliever in order to have these things worked out, he said, you guys are already defeated. What he means by this is, one, you ought to be able to go to God's word and determine justice, or two, if one will not, you would rather be wronged by a fellow believer and not have it appear, you might say, before unbelievers that there is no love and all. Then Paul goes on, and this is where he talks about being completely defeated in verse 7. Then he goes on, beginning with verse 9, talking about the wicked, saying they don't inherit the kingdom of God. There are all these sins in which we can live, sinful lifestyles we would call them. Those who live in these things won't inherit the kingdom of God. And then Paul in verse 11 says, and this is what some of you were. He says, yep. That's you lived like that, sure. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. A simple reference. But you were washed. He's saying, weren't you baptized? Wait a minute. You were like this, But when you were baptized, when you were washed, now there is something different. You are different. You're a different person. You're a baptized child of God. The apostle references this, and I would say he references it not as simply a fact in the past, which has no, but something that happened in the past that you can draw upon, that you can draw strength from, that you can not just say, well, yeah, it happened. I think, at least in my opinion, the idea that baptism saves, Lutherans say, yep, that's what we were taught, baptism saves. But that happened 50 years ago, I really don't have it, you know. Wait a minute. We should be, yes, if it saves, it still has a strength, it still imparts, it still indicates the life that I live so that it changes the way I behave. I begin in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I get out of bed and say, I'm a baptized child of God. That means something. Or when you when your children walk out the front door, you tell them, remember you're baptized. That means something. Matthew.
Why do they wait so long to be baptized?
Who?
The Baptists. I mean, is it because they do full immersion so they have to wait until they can walk in? Or is it because...
Simply put, if it's a gift of God and God is doing the work, God can give out his gifts to young children, even to infants. If this has to be my act of showing God my total commitment, you got to wait until I'm old enough and I can do this. And so you got to wait, you know, can I do this when I am, well, not until I know what I'm doing and I can finally make this real decision. And some of them will tell you, well, I just wasn't old enough when it happened. I was only 12 and I need to make that. Now I'm going to really do it. So that is a difference. Yeah, until you understand. So, you know, you don't have that either. So, yes, absolutely, that fits in. Pastor?
In this passage, 1 Corinthians 11.
1 Corinthians 6 or 11?
6:11.
Okay, making sure.
6:11. It's interesting. If you look at the grammar of that, some of you were sinners. Some there probably is the Greek word all, which means all. All of you were sinners. However, you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. What do we have there? Three passive verbs. What did they have to do with it?
They showed up.
Yeah. They didn't have anything to do with it, did they?
It just happened to them.
They're also, in addition to being passive verbs, they're past tense verbs. All of these things have already happened. What happened? Well, you were washed, a.k.a. cleansed, a.k.a. baptized. You were made holy, and you were declared righteous. That's what justified means. And these things all happened in the past. So when Paul says this, what's he doing?
Describing a Christian.
He's describing a Christian. And he's also reminding the Corinthians, who were a bunch of skunks, of who they were. They were children of God. Very similar to the circumcision covenant. And I'm making his skin crawl now. Very similar to the circumcision covenant in the Old Testament. The only difference is that baptism makes Christians, makes unbelievers alive. Circumcision makes God's children what? When the parents circumcised an Old Testament Israelite baby, what did they do for that baby? Does anybody remember the circumcision law? On the eighth day, this child... This Hebrew child who's living under the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob receives the sign of circumcision. Now, did circumcision make that baby holy?
No.
No. Why? because that baby was living under the promise of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. After the eighth day, if the baby wasn't circumcised, was that baby holy? I see Sadie shaking her head. No, why? Because they reject, the parents of that child rejected the promise. Now, when Paul says here, you were washed, made holy, and declared righteous to these unbelieving, skunky Corinthians, what are they now? They're believers. They're God's people. And they're living in what? The same promise that the Old Testament Israelite baby lived in.
Grace.
Grace. That's exactly right. And they had absolutely nothing to do with it. The church came to them and baptized them, just like it says in Matthew 28. The church comes and it does what? It makes disciples. How? Baptizing and teaching. Now, is that important for us to remember the rest of our lives? I would think.
Romans 6. Go to page 1116. Page 1116, Romans 6. Pastor Haroon has already brought up the corresponding sacrament of the Old Testament circumcision. The benefit of circumcision is one-time act, just like baptism, but it left a mark. And thus it had a continuing. What about baptism? Well, the problem is we don't, doesn't leave a mark, right? Maybe we ought to, you know, instead of giving you a candle or giving you a what, you know, maybe we ought to brand you a little bit, you know? We'll get the hot iron out. This one was baptized into Christ, you know. Instead of just the making the cross with the finger, we'll burn a little cross right there. Tattoo it on you maybe to make a mark. My emphasis is this, circumcision continuing on, right? It was something that Paul points us to this with Romans 6, that it's not a past act that has no significance. He points back to it again.
Well, it does leave a mark. We can't see it. It's not a physical mark, but the scriptures say that Holy Spirit has marked you.
It is. You are correct. You are correct. Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live it in any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Paul's not done, but what is he, by saying, or don't you know? I mean, what he could have said was, did you forget you were baptized? Right? That should be the thing. You fall into sin, right? You ought to tell your kid, what? Did you forget you were baptized? You've been baptized. If we have been united with him like this in his death, get that. What does baptism do? It's not just past, but it's a past act that unites us with Jesus. Ah, that has not been undone. You're still united with, if you've been united with Jesus, should you live like that? No, if you've been united with Jesus, do you think you can be damned and sent away? No, you've been united with Jesus. If we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. But anyone who has died has been freed from sin. he keeps going on. Look at verse 11. In the same way, count yourself dead to sin. Don't obey it. You've been baptized. You've been washed. Paul is grabbing this thing and saying it has a continual effect on your life. Questions? Mary? And so, when Pastor Schmidt is using the traditional definition for it, he means that the church has been commanded to continue to do this. The church continues to do this. For the individual who has been baptized, we don't simply say, okay, got that done, check mark, you go on to small groups and whatever else this becomes something that we live out of. This example, all examples end up falling short, but I've been trying to think of an example in which you can speak about these things, where it says, what happened in baptism is what you live in, you continue to live in. So for example, when you are baptized, you are put under the water and brought back up. You're drowned, and then you're brought to new life. You die to sin, rise. That's what we do each day. I confess my sins. I believe in Christ. I confess my sins. I believe in Christ. This is my life. I live in that. It has an effect upon my life. Similar kind of example. Give me a little leeway. Marriage. You do it once. That's all that's needed. You have a marriage service. And it happens once. Nevertheless, does that have an effect on the way that I live my life? Yes. And sometimes we even make a mark, put a mark on your finger, right? So that you say, I am married. Did you forget you were married? Oh, whoa, wait a minute, right? You get the connection in which you say, I'm going to continue to do what? I'm going to continue to hear the word of God. I'm going to continue to love my wife. I'm going to continue to give up myself. This is what I do. And it has a continuing effect upon me. Do I need to get married again? Can I mess this up? Yeah, I guess I can, right? I can mess up with marriage. You might say I can even because of this, you would say I can get divorced. Yeah, granted that's the case. The comparison doesn't go well when I talk about baptism, because there's something different going on with baptism than with marriage. With baptism, God has made a promise, and I will fail to keep that promise, but God's promise is always valid. God's promise is always there. If I fail to live in my baptism, I go right back to God's promise. You made a promise to me in baptism. And God never says, nope, divorced you, we're done. God says, yes, that promise is good. Through repentance and forgiveness, and with Christ, your sins are forgiven. He, again and again, he is always standing there to do that very thing. I don't know how far to go, but I would say the reference to baptism is also one used by our Lord to deal with marriage, with the through the bride, Jesus being the groom and us being the bridegroom, and further saying it ought to be that way in our own married life as well. The problem is that we don't forgive and receive back as Christ does. Pastor?
The NIV leaves the word up. It's got the answer built into it. It says, if we are, in other words, Jesus died, we're going to die. Now, because that's true, we're also united with Christ. Hence, the remember our baptism. We remember our baptism as we live our lives. A lot of times we don't think about that. Yeah, right. Still true.
I conclude with a couple things. I got one more. Yes, small catechism, had four passages, and you might know one or two others. And I said, and yet I saw Pastor Schmidt's one, and I went, whoa, there's a lot of passages here. Wow. And as I went through and as I studied the Word, I began to see more, and I started adding to it, and I began to go, wow. The Easter Vigil is the one that kind of started pushing me over the edge when I began to see how the texts that are listed there, the flood, the Red Sea, Ezekiel, Zephaniah, as I see these, I went, whoa, this is pretty good. Then, and I will give you one example of it. This is a book by Johann Gerhard. It's published by Repristination Press, which is our bishop's publishing house. And Johann Gerhard, another man, Martin Chemnitz, a couple others like that, I began to read some of these Lutheran fathers. And I went, wow, they speak like nobody else that I know. Like my wife, wait, I grew up Lutheran. How come people didn't talk like this? What is going, yes, we didn't lose the kernel, but wow, we have a treasure of stuff. Now, this is written by a 16th century Lutheran, it's often called the Age of Orthodoxy. After the time of Martin Luther, the next generation came along and took that wonderful revelation of the gospel and just blew the thing open. Wow, is it beautiful. Interesting. Do you know what? And there were both sides as I went to seminary and different things. But there were some that, you know what they called the writings of Chemnitz and Gerhard during the age of what was called Lutheran Orthodoxy? They called it dead orthodoxy. They slammed it. And they said, well, fine, you had Luther, but once you got to Johann Gerhard and Chemnitz, yeah, they were right, but boring, dead. I mean, it was just the law. I mean, what? There are 30 pages in Gerhard of Old Testament references to baptism. Oh, my goodness, that will put any Lutheran to sleep. That's the way they presented it. There was a whole generation, and I would say was starting to change, when I went to seminary 20 years, 25 years ago, kind of thing of that sort. There were a lot that poo-pooed this, put it down, didn't see the benefits. And they said, well, and they would say, well, it was right, but it's just not, what we have seen is that the church then went two ways from that point on. There were those who said, wow, this is good stuff and we'll live out of it. There were those that went, yeah, that was all right, but you know what? We're going to see our life in entertainment worship. We're going to see our life in small groups. We're going to see our life in looking inside us. We're going to see. And so there ends up being two different flavors of Christianity that was from this. We've missed out on. We had the truth, But, you know, we didn't get out this sacrament of baptism and shine the jewel of it and let it sparkle in all the areas of our life. We need to do that. Exactly. And to further say, when I have said, and I'm not the first one to say, the American soil has yet to experience full-blown Lutheranism. Instead, we've experienced the pietism of Lutheranism. That flame, and it never allowed it to just go. Let's conclude. Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you for our baptism. We ask, dear Lord, that it might have a continuing effect upon our lives, that we might live forth from it, not forgetting that we were united with Jesus Christ and that we have become a new creation. In his name we pray. Amen.